to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Well, we're talking about worldviews. And sorry it got hot in here this time of year. It's hard to plan, isn't it? We can turn air conditioners on. Do you want to sit by an air conditioner? I won't turn it on real cold, but if it gets too cold or whatever, holler. But I see a lot of fanning going on, so I know it must be warming up. I ran off a few extra copies of the notes we've been using. Does anybody need one? You don't have to admit that. Just say it. Nobody will remember whether you were here or weren't here. The cat ate it.
I have a lot of writing.
Everybody else? We really did get. Yep. Same one we've been using. We really did get those answers in school about the cat ate it or the dog ate it, and it was just, we kind of make fun of it, but that's what actually happens. I mean, that's the stories we get. I don't know if it actually happened or not. But. Well, we've been talking about building a Christian worldview. A worldview is a lens through which we look at everything. And I think that, in my experience, it seems like even Christians' worldviews are not complete. We have bits and pieces of the picture, but we don't have the whole picture. And sometimes we pick up the philosophy of the world without knowing it. If you watch very much television or read very much or anything, you can pick it up. We swim in the culture we're in. And so even though we might attempt to stay true to the Scripture and true to the Christian point of view, it's amazing how much we can pick up along the way that isn't biblical. So we need a worldview that encompasses all of life. And we talked about the idea of truth. And I think most of us have an understanding of what truth is, and I just defined it as truth is that which conforms to what really is there. And we don't always know what's really there. Somebody might claim the moon is made out of green cheese, you know, and that's a statement. We don't know if that was true or not. We suspected it wasn't. But I think after the astronauts went there and so forth, we found out that it was made out of other things. So we can find these things out, but sometimes we don't know right away. But it's true if it conforms to what's actually there. We talked a little bit about how we know what's true. Let's review that just a few minutes here. How do you know anything is true? How do you know... I used an example, I think, before that, you know, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. How do you know that's true? You weren't there. That all happened before any of us were born. Tom?
You depend on a witness of others.
You depend on a witness of other people. So we can have the witness of somebody else, and in that case, most of you have not talked to anybody that was there either, right? So those witnesses are dead. But yet, how do we find out what they witnessed?
Written records.
Sure. And do you suppose there's, even about that one incident, do you suppose there could be controversies or contradictions in the records?
Yeah.
So, as we go through life, we observe things, so we know firsthand that something happened, if we saw it ourselves. If you see it firsthand on television, does that really count? I remember when the space shuttle blew up, the Challenger, the kids were not all that stunned by that. And I had to talk to them about the fact that these are real people. And they had seen it on television, but they've seen plenty of spaceships blow up on television. You know, that weren't real. That was a part of a story. And so just because we see it on television doesn't mean it's real. But we learn in life that we begin to put pieces together, and we hear what other people say, and we read what people write, and we begin to put a picture together of what we believe is the real story about something. And then there are always some questions maybe around the edges. We're not sure exactly how this happened or how that happened, but we begin to put it together. And we have to agree that we can know something about what's true, because if we say, you never know anything, about what's true, then where are you left if that's the case? Paul?
It's interesting in a legal sense. If there are two witnesses, it's fact. What makes that interesting is that's embraced, but how many witnesses were there when Christ ascended up into heaven?
Right.
And yet it's questioned.
Right, absolutely. And so this is the point we're going to be making throughout here, is that we can use the same arguments for the resurrection of Christ or any of those things as we can about anything else. How do you, if somebody's skeptical about that, ask them how they know George Washington was the first president. I mean, they weren't there, they didn't see it, you know, things like that. So, but how do we know if we had the idea? Some people hold this, that you cannot know what is true. Where does that leave you about anything? Not just religion, but just it leaves you almost unable to communicate. Because you start telling somebody something, whatever. You know what I saw the other day? A cat ran through the backyard and a squirrel was chasing it. Well, if you don't believe anything is true, what sense does it make for me to even tell you that? You say, well, he just thought that. It really didn't happen. We can't even communicate. We might as well all just close our mouths and be quiet. Rich?
Well, it's interesting because people that I've talked to that dispute so many things, even if there are facts, they believe that the only truth is what comes out of their own mouth.
Right. Well, only thing they, yeah, people believe the only thing that's true is what comes out of their own mouth. And sometimes we're not, even though if we're not lying, we don't always totally tell the truth, do we? We sometimes embellish a story a little bit to make it sound more interesting or whatever. So we have to be careful of those things. Another thing we talked about was presuppositions. Presuppositions are very important. Another word for presupposition is an assumption. We all assume, everyone does, assume something to be true without proving it, without having facts that you know absolutely are true. And there's kind of a thought, especially by atheists, agnostics, scientific types that aren't Christian, there's kind of an idea that, I don't know how to diagram this really, but there's a neutral spot, a neutral place where if you could stand there, then you could evaluate, is evolution true? Is Christianity true? Creation? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did Abraham Lincoln really get assassinated? And you've got all these facts, and there are people that believe that you actually can stand in a neutral place, uninfluenced, it's got another word I'm looking for, but it's back there somewhere. There's no bias, and we can just be perfectly neutral and scientific about this and investigate with kind of a neutral mind and just find out what the facts are. And the reality is that that place does not exist. Because a scientist, somebody who's an atheist, and he's going to start looking at the resurrection of Christ, for example, and you have all this argument that you want to present to them, when they say, I'm standing in this neutral place, they're not really standing there because they already have a bias of one kind or another. It might not be a bias against Christianity, but it might be a bias that you can't know anything about God. If there is a God, we can't know anything about Him. Or the Bible isn't any truer than any other religion or whatever. So that every investigator has a bias, as a presupposition, as an assumption. And you need to use that to your advantage when you're talking to people, because sometimes people say, give me the evidence. Well, you could turn that around and say, well, you're saying this, give me your evidence. You know, because otherwise, and most people, everybody has presuppositions, but most people have to be sort of nudged in the direction of their presuppositions. They say they don't believe in truth. There's nothing that's true. Then start asking them, do you believe your house exists? Do you believe food that you eat exists? That's true, isn't it? You know, they say, do you think 4 + 4 = 8? Yes, I do. Is that true? You know, as sometimes people will say, I don't think there's anything such as absolute truth. Well, then that means that statement is not true. But they claim it is true. And you get yourself into, get yourself into a conundrum there. So everybody has presuppositions. So we need to remember that. And the last thing we talked about was a little bit about postmodernism. I don't want to go through that all today, but I do want to encourage you strongly. You've got a very good summary sheet in your notes called Postmodernism, a summary. I would encourage you all to read that, because that is a pretty good statement of where people are, especially if you're under the age of 40. I'm hopefully going to give you some examples. I was listening to a debate the other day, a questioner was asking a speaker about something, and the way they phrased it was a young person. The way they phrased it, I said that they're coming at it from this postmodern point of view, and it was so obvious. And it's not just a matter of all truth is relative. It's a whole different way of looking at it. But basically, the idea is that it's on the part of the receiver, the listener. I'm trying to get some things across to you today, and a postmodern person would say, what's important is what you all get out of what I say, not it is important what I say. It's important how you take it. And every one of you in the room could have a different take on it, and that would be wonderful, because what's meaningful to you is what you're getting from the lesson, not what I'm intending to tell you. Older people who were raised before this postmodernism came down here usually have the idea that I'm trying to tell you something, and my goal is that you should actually understand what I'm telling you and even be able to explain it back to me so that you understand. You might not agree with me, but you should at least understand what I'm trying to say. You see the difference? So, and I said, some people say, well, this doesn't even get involved with Christianity much, but it does. And I gave you an example a couple of weeks ago. I've been in many, many Bible studies where people sit around in a circle and they read a passage of Scripture and then they say, what does this mean to you? And what does this mean to you? And they go around the circle and they hear what it means to everybody. But it could be that if it was a passage from the Apostle Paul, it could be that no one in the circle told what it meant to them in the way that Paul meant it to be taken. Paul had a meaning. When he wrote Romans 3, he had a meaning in mind. God had a meaning in using Paul, inspiring Paul to write those words. And the goal would be for all of us in the room when we study that passage to say, yes, that was what Paul was saying. Now some people might say, I don't agree with it. And then we have a whole different discussion. But if everybody's got their own meaning and none of it's what Paul wrote, we have a problem. And that same thing happens with the Constitution in our country. You know, what does a judge take it to mean? That's all postmodernism. What our president talks about so much of the time is all in how it's interpreted, and we all have to have a different understanding. And it's nuts. I'll just tell you that right off. But that's an important document that you have there, kind of a good summary. Now, we're going to be on page 4. A lot of that we didn't have a lot of scriptural basis for, but now we want to get in and talk about the scriptures. Jesus said to God in a prayer, your word is truth. Okay? Now, first of all, how do we know Jesus said that?
Because Jesus said the word of the Bible is truth.
We believe the Bible is true. So we believe the Bible is an accurate reporting of what Jesus said on some day. I think that was John 17 in the high priestly prayer. So there was a day. This is not... Here's the thing that I think we need to work really hard at, especially when we're working with other people, and especially younger people. You have to work really hard at taking religion... I want you to hear me right, but taking religion out of the picture. Sometimes we look at other religions who have their ceremonies and their prayers and their routines, and we kind of look down on them because we say there's just a ceremonial religion. But we Baptists have a way of developing our own jargon, our own religiosity. And if we're not careful, even ourselves, we can look at these stories in the Bible as religious stories instead of real events. So Jesus was talking. He said, your word is truth, when he was talking to God. And we believe that Jesus actually said that. There was some day he was in the garden, he was praying, and he said those words. And the Bible is an accurate reporting of that. Now somebody might ask you, how do you know that that's a true story? You're saying it's a true story. It really happened. How do you know that? And what do you have to say? You explained it well. You said I have to take it by faith, right? And faith is another way of looking at the whole idea of presuppositions. We are assuming that the Bible is true. We've got a lot of evidence that it's true. We've got a lot of good support that it's true. But you can't, some Christians will say to me, I know the Bible is true because right over here it says it. Your word is truth. Well, I can write a book that says that too, right? Can't I? I can write a book. There's a lot of books that purport to be the truth, and they're not. Some people believe those books as much as you believe this book, right? Book of Mormon, some of the Jehovah's Witness stuff. They think that's true, just like you think this is true. Well, you think it's true. They think it's true just because they were raised that way. Well, you think this is true because you were raised that way. So that's not a good answer. Because anybody can believe what they were raised on, and that doesn't make it true, but it also doesn't make it false, right? I'm trying not to be too confusing here, but somebody will say, you only believe the Bible is true because you were raised that way. I was raised to believe that the earth went around the sun, too, and I think that's true. So just because I was raised that way doesn't mean it's wrong. You know what I'm saying? So it's true for other reasons, not just because you were raised that way or you weren't raised that way. It's true in its own sake, but we have to take it by faith. And with a presupposition like that, you take the Word of God as true, whether you were raised that way or you weren't raised that way, you trust it as true, and the more you deal with Scripture, the more you discover it really works, it is what it says it is, God keeps His promises, etc., and so on. And we build a foundation for ourselves. That's the way everybody does it. There's not a neutral point where they can go and say, yeah, but you're just kind of scheming. By saying by faith, you're not really coming up with a concrete answer if you say you accept it by faith. They believe what they believe by faith. When they say there is no God and we evolved from a Big Bang, where's the proof of that? They believe it by faith. They assume it. And then they try to build their worldview based on that. So you are in no more of a dangerous situation than they are. Anybody else. Everybody has presuppositions and they build their worldview on that. Okay? So, Jesus said your word is truth. If it's true, that means everything it says is true. Except quotes of lies. The quotes of lies are true, but the lies themselves aren't true. Right? When the Bible quotes what Satan said, if you read the sentence that Satan said, that's not a true statement. Right? Because Satan is a liar from the beginning. But the statement is what? A true report of what Satan actually said. Right? All right. So, let's look at 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. Second Peter 1:3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So He's talking about the divine promises of God, which is a reference to His Word. In verse 3, however, He says that He's given us everything for life and godliness. Now, I mention that verse because I think it's important in this world that we live in to realize that in the Word of God, we have everything we need for all of the decisions of life, all the counseling. I think Paul would agree with me. Unless it's an actual physical disease of some kind, the Bible has the answers. If you're suffering from some kind of depression that's not physically caused, the Bible has the answers. If you suffer from discouragement, if you're frustrated, the answers you need are not out there somewhere. The answers you need are here in the Word of God. Everything for life and godliness is given us in the Word of God. At least that's what the Word of God says. So that must be true. So then we have to base our life on that. Look at Psalm 119. What's unique about Psalm 119 besides it's the longest chapter in the Bible? Every verse in Psalm 119
has an alphabet.
Yeah, it's got the really into that alphabet thing to it. I don't understand Hebrew too much. So. Every verse has something to do with the Word of God somehow.
Except one.
Except one? Which one?
I think it's 132.
Oh, now you raise. Is that true? Paul said it. One verse doesn't have Word of God.
I don't know. 132.
Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love. There, you're right. Thank you for clarifying that.
And that's true.
We're looking at verse 160, however. 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So that's a claim about the Scripture. Every word that God says is true, and His righteous judgments endure forever. So the Word of God, most of you know Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick, which means living and powerful and sharp, able to divide between soul and spirit and between the thoughts and the intents. Sometimes we do one thing because we think, but we've got another intent and we ourselves don't even know it. But the Word of God gets down there and says, well, here's what you really were trying to do. And it's convicting that way, right? So the Word of God is quick and powerful and able to do its work. And that's what's promised to us in the Word of God. I've given you many other verses there. Psalm 19 is a wonderful passage about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It tells you what the Word of God can do. So our goal is, as we learn and as we listen and hear ideas and philosophies and sermons and Bible teaching and whatever else you are involved in, we need to search the Scriptures. We need to be like the Bereans, right? That search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. You think it's possible for Pastor Rawthorn or me to lead you astray? Yes, absolutely. And you say, well, I dearly love Pastor Rawthorn. He would never lead me astray. Well, a lot of people are in churches, and they say, I dearly love Brother so-and-so, and he would never lead me astray, and they're led astray. And so, not that we should be skeptical all the time and suspicious, but what should you do? When you hear teaching from me, when you hear teaching from Pastor, anybody, on radio, whoever it is, you should go to the Word of God. And then what about the idea, I don't have time for all that. All I have time is grab what I can grab from the pastor and a little bit of Sunday school here and there and maybe a radio broadcast once in a while. I don't have time for all that searching. Is that a dangerous position to be in? Yeah, it is. If you're just willing to take what people tell you and not think about it and not search and not examine and compare Scripture with Scripture, you're in a dangerous situation. So, first thing then, our response is twofold. I say twofold, then I list three things. So, first, we must believe it. First, you must believe it. It's hard to say the Scripture is true, but I don't believe it. That doesn't work very well. Second, we must embrace it. Embrace it. Faith without works is dead. We have to embrace it. That means we change what we think to match the Scripture. Change what we think. And we change how we behave to match the Scripture. Now, these are difficult things even for us as Christians. Most of us don't have problem with the easy parts. Most of us have problem with the parts where we feel challenged, where the Scripture says you need to respond to that person in this way. And we say, I don't want to. And even if we want to be obedient, I'm not talking about somebody who's trying to get away with being a sinful Christian. I'm talking about somebody who wants to be obedient. When the Scripture says, if you lend somebody their your lawnmower and it gets broken, the best response is to go ahead and accept that fact and be defrauded. Okay? We find that difficult. I'm never going to lend them another piece of equipment again. Is that the scriptural response? No. So, if anybody asks from you, the Bible says, if anybody asks from you tomorrow something, what's your response supposed to be? Give it to them. All right. So I just picked that out of the air as an example. But some things are hard. Some people are very giving. They'll give you the clothes on their back. But other people have a difficult time with that. And the people that are willing to give other people the clothes off their back in order to meet a need may have difficulty with some other area. And so when we're really getting at the nub of Scripture, when it tells us to do something that we don't want to do, and we have to confront ourselves with the fact that we've been saying and learning that the Bible is the truth. This is God talking to us and telling us what we're supposed to do. So we need to change how we behave and change how we think to match what the Bible says. And that's called Christian growth, isn't it? It takes a lifetime to do that. So we catch ourselves when we hear ourselves saying, I just feel that, when it's in opposition to what the Bible says. I've had people say that to me. I just feel that, you know, I really should be more careful about who I lend stuff to. Well, you can say that, and maybe I would agree with you. Except the Bible says, if somebody wants to borrow, lend them. So it's a conflict at that point. Some people say, I know what the Bible says, but... if you hear yourself doing that, you know, that should be a flag. And we all do it at some point. I know what the Bible says, but I'm just gonna cut a corner here on this whatever it is. As painful as it is, we acknowledge that what God says is true all the time in every circumstance. You shouldn't say or don't say, this doesn't mean me. Yes?
That means I can borrow.
You can borrow it back. Yes. You can borrow it back. I just picked that one example, but there's many, many things I think that all of us struggle with different things. And what we have to do is we have to tell ourselves that the Bible is truth. And God is God. It's not just religion. We're not just coming to church. It's what the way God actually wants me to behave and to carry out my life. And I wrote my last line there. I said, I'm not talking about perfect obedience here. I'm talking about a mindset. None of us is perfect. We haven't reached that point yet, but it's a mindset that says, okay, I'm going to adjust my behavior. And you know when it's really hard is when another Christian comes to us and says, you know, I don't think what you're doing is scriptural. Or as a teacher, if somebody says, I don't think what you're saying is scriptural. You know what the natural reaction to that? What's the natural fleshly reaction when somebody says, you know, I don't think really as a Christian you should be doing that.
Who are you to tell me?
That's one answer. That's the usual one. You have no authority over me. It's none of your business. But another response is, that's your interpretation of what the Bible says. And you start being sort of postmodern again. For you, it works one way. For somebody else, it works another way. And you got to find out what Paul or whoever actually said and then do it that way. The third thing is that we need to rightly divide. Rightly divide the word of truth. And we're going to talk, we don't have too much time left today, but we'll get started on the next page. But rightly divide it. This is coming up now, especially in the gay rights debate. Usually rightly dividing the word of God doesn't come up from outsiders too much. It just comes up within our midst. But I heard an interview the other day where a gay person was talking to a Christian person who had given a talk and said, why do you say that homosexuality is a sin when you allow people to wear clothes that have mixtures of polyester and cotton. Because in the Bible it says it's like an abomination. Do you ever get questioned about things like that? Or why does God say don't kill, and then he said take down this city and kill every man, woman, child, baby, donkey, everything? Those are hard questions. And I think, first of all, we need to acknowledge that with people. I just slough it off like, well, you're just not thinking. I mean, these are hard questions. But the Bible asks us to rightly divide the Word of God. So I put in some things on the next page. We'll just get a little bit started here. Some of these things don't involve outsiders too much, but some of them do. You need to distinguish between Israel and the church. Those two things need to be divided. There are promises in the Old Testament that are given to Israel that are not your promises. There used to be a song, I don't know if it's in our hymn book or not, but there used to be a song when I was a child that said, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But every promise is not yours. When God says to the children of Israel, if you act in certain ways, I will, you know, give you the Jerusalem to live in, or the land. You'll be able to live soundly in that land. That's not telling you, Christians, that if you obey God, he's going to move you over there and you can live in one of the suburbs of Jerusalem and live securely. That's not what the promise is. That's the promise to Israel in the land, the people of God, the Old Testament. And so you need to distinguish those things. Israel had a land and a government. It had certain laws that were related to the governing of the people. Some of the laws in the Old Testament are governmental laws, and some of them are moral laws, and those are different. So in the case of the cloth made out of two kinds of material, that was a civil, a civil law for that country, that nation, and the people of God in that day.
What? At that time.
At that time, yeah. And Christ came to do away with all that. He was the fulfillment of all that. And you need to keep that separate. A lot of Christians and professing Christians, cult-type people, sometimes get these two mixed up. And then we're going to talk later on about baptism a little bit, and that's involved in that too. Because there's different. The Bible makes distinguishing things, and we need to understand that in order to have our Christian worldview put together correctly. You can't take the promises that were given to Israel and apply them to the church. It doesn't work. Some things are promised to both. It's the same promise to both. But some of them are not. So we have to be careful. The church is the bride of Christ. When did the church start? What day? Day of Pentecost, the church started. The children of Israel, the Israelites, were the people of God as well. But it's a different people of God than the church. Law and grace. I've taught a lot about this, so we won't belabor this point, but there's a difference between law and grace in the Scripture. Law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us the law was given to be our schoolmaster, our tutor, until when? Until Christ came. After Christ came, after faith came, Paul writes in Galatians, after faith came, we're no longer in need of the tutor. The law was fulfilled in Christ. We're not under law, but under grace. Those are two completely different systems. And so we need to be sure we understand that, and we don't have time to, otherwise it would take another 6 weeks just to do this. But the law cannot save, the law cannot give life, and yet the law is righteous and good. God gave it for a reason. Why did he give the law? To show you your sin, to show you the standard. Basically Romans 3:23, then to show you, okay, here's the law, here's the standard. Now, how are you doing? And what does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fallen short. That's our problem. We fall short. We fall short every day, every moment, every thought, pretty much. I forget who it was, but somebody said, there's enough sin in one of my prayers. Well, some pastor, John Bunyan or somebody. Well, Tim Keller said something similar to it, yeah. But there's enough sin in one of my prayers to condemn the whole world to hell. And most of us think of sin as discrete little things. And I've talked to you about this before. We think, I lied, I got angry, and we come up with 10 or 12 things. At the end of the day, we're going to confess those 10 or 12 things, and you should. But if you think, if you went home tonight and you confessed the 10 or 12 things that you have done wrong today, if you think that covered it, you're woefully short. Because every second of the day where you weren't giving every bit of your body and strength and mind and will to God, you fell short. And that's happened already for the last 45 minutes in here. We've been falling short. And so our sin is great. And so that's why we need to distinguish between law and grace, because as we're going to talk about under the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant people, what was the covenant? You have to keep the law, and you have to keep it perfectly. Perfectly. There's no room under the law and under the Old Covenant. There was no room for you. If you don't keep the entire thing, if you failed at any point, you are under a curse. All right? Grace is completely different. We acknowledge who we are as sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God, that we cannot keep that standard, and God richly sheds His grace on us and forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness and wipes all that away and throws it behind His back, throws it in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against us anymore. And so there's a distinction between law and grace, and that has to be maintained. I don't know if we're going to get a bell or not. It looks like it's kind of late. So we'll pick up there next week. Why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. We pray that Your Word would be effective in our lives as we meditate on it. And You've promised great success to the man who will meditate on the Scriptures day and night. So we just pray that You give us the encouragement to be in the Word, to think about it, to meditate on it, so that we can grow and see the world as You see it, and be able to make good and wise decisions, and be able to live lives that are honoring to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.